The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Thank you, Jesus, the great sacrifice for us, that we can have hope in this life and enjoy the rewards of eternal life. Thank you, Father. Keep us ever mindful of you. Let there be songs of praise within our hearts and on our lips and in our minds every day that we live. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, good to see all of you here this morning. All of you that are here. Those of you who are watching, thank you for being here and watching. And those who are not watching and those who are not here, where are you? Oh, my goodness. I've got a lot to say this morning, so I'm going to try to move along quickly. But I want to read you something. And I have reasons to say this because I am just so excited about our new president. I have been excited about a president in Ronald Reagan. And this guy is amazing. And you may be aware of this. If not, you will be aware of it now. That just a couple of weeks ago, our new president signed what is called the Religious Freedom Executive Order. And I want to read you a portion of it. Now, you can stand up and shout anytime you want. All right, here it is. By the authority vested in me as president and by the Constitution and laws of the United States of America, in order to guide the executive branch in formulating and implementing policies with implications for the religious liberty of persons and organizations in America, and to further compliance with the Constitution and with the applicable statutes and presidential directives, it is hereby ordered as follows. That's pretty strong words. Section 1, policy. It shall be the policy of the executive branch to vigorously enforce federal law's robust protection for religious freedom. Woo! The founders envisioned a nation in which religious voices and views were integral to a vibrant public square and in which religious people and institutions were free to practice their faith without fear of discrimination or retaliation by the federal government. For that reason, the United States Constitution enshrines and protects the fundamental right to religious liberty as America's first freedom. Federal law protects the freedom of Americans and their organizations to exercise religious and participate fully in civic life without the undue interference of the federal government. The executive branch will honor and enforce those positions. Section 2, respecting religious and political speech. All executive departments and agencies shall, to the greatest extent practical, and to the extent permitted by law, respect and protect the freedom of persons and organizations to engage in religious and political speech. In particular, the Secretary of the Treasury shall ensure, to the extent permitted by law, that the Department of the Treasury does not take any adverse action against any individual, house of worship, or other religious organization on the basis that such individuals or organizations speak or have spoken about moral or political issues from a religious perspective. Wow. It goes on with some other things, but that's, I think, sufficient to get you primed up for today's sermon. That is amazing. Now, take this one thing into consideration, that is an executive order which can be overturned. All right? However, the Trump organization is working with religious organizations to get a bill passed through Congress to enshrine this, to make sure that we have the ability from the pulpit and as individuals to speak without fear of the IRS or any other organization walking in and penalizing us under current law. Without this executive order, if I were to say that you should vote for Donald Trump, they could take away our tax-deferred position, and your contributions would not be tax-deductible. That's what the law through the IRS states. That has been put in abeyance by this executive order so that we are now free to say who you should vote for or could vote for and who you should not vote for or not vote for based on whatever criteria that meets our religious perspective. It also ensures that we'll not be forced by any organization to do a particular thing based on their lifestyle that is contrary to the fundamental beliefs of our church. So that's the situation. So it's really good. It's a step in the right direction. And if you want to know why Donald Trump is in a lot of trouble, it seems like everything he says, somebody's after him. It's things like this, that the spiritual enemies of freedom would like to stop him from doing. So that's the situation as it is. And today's sermon is going to be, remember, I guess it was a couple of years ago now, maybe 3 years ago, that I wrote a series of messages called the Black Robe Regiment, which is from our founding fathers. The pulpits of America at that time spoke boldly against the encroachment of King George III, against the religious and life, and liberty, and pursuit of happiness that should have existed in the colonies. And they were the tip of the sword to bring truth to the American people at that time. Remember back in day and age, in all likelihood, the most knowledgeable and informed people were the ministers. All right. In fact, most of the colleges at that time were divinity schools and seminaries. So it was not unusual. In fact, you may remember that I told you at that time that the vast majority of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence all had divinity degrees, which is kind of interesting. It kind of kicks in the rear end the idea that these people were deists and atheists. They were believers. They would have been very comfortable in our church. So with that thought in mind, I want to go back, and I told you that when I felt it was necessary that I would come back and address issues that I thought it was time to speak about. And this is one of those times. The series that I've... Jim, if you can bring me up, all right? The series I've entitled is If You Can Keep It. And it's a rather obscure title for a series, and it'll last... I don't know how many sermons I'm going to do, but enough to cover this subject as best I can. I will explain to you why the title of that is what it is. And let's look at the scripture that I've selected from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Let's pray. Father, as we started this new series, Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and understanding, the right words to speak, the things that I've studied and prepared that I review. Let those things come to the forefront of my mind to be spoken. And anything I've studied or written down that's contrary to you, let my mind forget it and let it disappear from the pages in front of me, so that the only things that will be said in this place today are the things that you would have us to know as you direct us in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God instituted the first government in the Garden of Eden. And I want to show you. the essence of the U.S. government is seen right here in this passage of Scripture. God put man in the garden, and I won't go back and re-preach sermons that I've preached before, but you well know that God put us here in America. From Columbus, who felt he was on a mission from God, he wrote in his diary that God was directing him and pushing him to do what he did. So it started with him, and actually before him, and carried on to all those who came here, the first explorers, the pilgrims, the one who established the nation. I think you'd have to commit intellectual suicide to believe that this nation was not founded on Christian principles by godly people. So God put us here in the same way he put Adam and Eve in the garden. And God entrusted the garden, and in many ways entrusted the USA into the hands of men. The scripture says, work it. He put in the garden to work it and take care of it. So the responsibility was given to Adam to do that. The responsibility for our nation is in our hands. We're the ones. It's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. So it's us. And as we progress this morning and in the weeks to come, I think you'll see that argument built as succinctly as I can do it. God established freedom. The first place that you see freedom mentioned in the Bible is right here. He said, you are free. You are free. We are free. We are free people. God intended for us to be free. He never intended us to be slaves to anything other than the New Testament says, you are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. All right? So if you want to be in slavery, that's the only slavery that God would have us to be. Now, with this freedom, God established law and order. And I'll show you that. It says that you are free, but you must not. So here you see that there are some rules that must be followed. And governments have rules. Without rules, you have chaos. All right? We'll be covering a little bit of Romans chapter 13. I encourage you to read that if you have time during the week. And see that there are things that government can do that it's established to do good and to punish evil. All right? That's basically what it's all about. So God acknowledged here that freedom could die. All right? And men along with it. It says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Freedom is tenuous and it's fragile. And it can be given away. Adam gave it away. Eve gave it away. And they became in bondage to sin. And you know the rest of the story, and I won't go through all of it. America stands as the bastion of freedom for the entire world. And we stand so because of our foundation that we stand on. And that foundation is the foundation of God-ordained freedom and God-ordained blessings and God-ordained direction. Now, as to the title of our sermon series, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, Benjamin Franklin, when they were finished with the Constitutional Congress and they came out, a woman who knew him said, well, Dr. Franklin, what have you given us? A republic or a monarchy? They knew what a monarchy was. A republic was a new word for most of the people. And he said, with only the retort that he could give, he said, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. The ink wasn't dry on the parchment it was written on and the signatures that were affixed to it, and they realized that America was a tenuous experiment. It's been called the great experiment in democracy. The big question that echoes through the ages is, will it last? Will it still be here another 250 years from now, or another 500 years, or another 1,000 years if the Lord tarries? Or will it just be a footnote in the annals of history that said a republican freedom of elected people, of the people, by the people, for the people, can it last? And the answer to that actually lies within our grasp. It's our decision to make as to whether or not we will do our part to make sure that it lasts. So I want to talk today, as in this particular sermon, about the requirements of a fragile freedom. Don't you love these buildings that we got built in Washington, D.C.? You know, anyway, they do a lot of things wrong with our tax dollars, but I like the buildings we built. You know, they're pretty cool. There we go. Romans chapter 13, verse 1a, the first part of it. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So we see here that Paul, the great author of the New Testament, so much of the New Testament, believed and saw under the direction of the Holy Spirit that authority comes from God. That government is God ordained. And we just read in the book of Genesis the very embryo. In fact, the first six chapters of the book of Genesis, you will find virtually every principle that is outlined in the rest of the scriptures in those six chapters. And so I like to spend a lot of time there when you go there and look for things. Listen to what John Adams, the second president of the United States, one of the participants in the Declaration of Independence when it was put together, on October the 11th in 1798, this was after the Constitution was written. John Adams happened to be France at the time as a diplomat, doing some work there. And this is what he said: "We do not have a government with enough power to control human passions that are devoid of morality and religion." Man, you talk about powerful, poignant, pregnant statements. "Greediness, ambition, revenge, and even misguided gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net." Listen to this. "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is totally inadequate to the government of any other." I'll read that to you again. "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is totally inadequate to the government of any other." When we see today in the headlines, on the news, the stripping away of the moral value, the progressive left who would close this church and every other church within our country, or rule it as a monarchy would rule the Church of England, and that's what our founding fathers ran away from. When you see that, you must understand that the end of America begins with the end of religious freedom. We must have religious freedom because it is the bulwark of sustaining our nation. If you want to see a nation for your grandchildren and their grandchildren and your posterity, as the founding fathers used to call us, then we have things to do. We have things we must understand. You know, the scripture says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. I think the biggest hindrance to the quality of life that our founding fathers set out for us is the lack of knowledge that people have today about who we are as a people and why we are here today. You know, it's a crying shame where a second generation Italian guy like me has to tell the American people who have been here for generation after generation after generation, many of you who might be able to get your all the way back to the Mayflower, and that I've got to tell you what they meant when they came here. But I'm going to do as best I can as my old Sicilian mind and heart and body will allow me to do. There's a guy by the name of Oz Guinness. He's an Englishman, and he wrote a book called A Free People's Suicide. And in that book, he outlines what he described as the golden triangle of freedom. And he said that freedom requires virtue, that virtue requires faith, and that faith requires freedom. And that's the topic we're going to address this morning, and we're going to look at it. Freedom must be motivated by something beyond law. Must be motivated by something beyond law. And the first thing I want to talk about is the first leg of his golden triangle. Freedom requires virtue. Genesis 2, we just read through this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And we all know that Adam physically died. He brought spiritual death. And because of that, all men are under the penalty of death until they receive Christ into their life. People love John 3:16 because it's a great scripture that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that there is eternal life for you. People forget to read John 3:18. It says, those that believe not in the Son of God, that the wrath of God abides on them, and they are condemned already. That is a result of the Garden of Eden, what took place. So, freedom is the right to do good, but not the right to do evil. Freedom is the right to do good, but not to do evil. The current politically correct atmosphere violates the basic premise of freedom. Unchecked freedom leads to license. This idea you can do whatever you want to do, that is bogus. That is not true. You are free to do what is right, not to do what is wrong. You are free to follow the dictates of God Almighty. You're not free to do whatever your mind dreams up. You know what's wrong with your mind? It is corrupt. It is demented. It is sick. Yes, you. That's what you've got going for you, gray matter. You know, left to your own devices, you will get in trouble. Put you in a room by yourself, you'll get in trouble. You don't need other people to help you. You can devise it yourself. We all are able to do that. The scripture says there's a right, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. That's what the scripture says. There are others, but that's one that I think most succinctly says it. Unchecked freedom leads to license. Adam was free to operate only within certain parameters. Adam, you are free. Enjoy yourself. Do the work to till this garden and keep it going. Keep your cotton picking mittens off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you put your hands on it, I want you to know that you will die. And he did, and he did. And we died right along with him. Violations of the parameters set up by God lead to death. You know, I've often thought that God was awful picky with Adam. I mean, gee whiz, come on, God, give a guy a break. Just a little fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, he didn't murder anybody. Of course, there wasn't anybody to murder at first. You know, he could have killed his wife, but I don't think he was interested in that. He was lonely enough with just the animals, so he wasn't ready to get rid of Eve. But, you know, he didn't, you know, start some pornography business, or he didn't do something really bad. He just did a little bit. But what we see from that is it doesn't take much sin to poison the well. That's why we must stick to the values given to us in our traditional Judeo-Christian values and see to it that they are not done away with by politically correct people who want to be free. We are free to do this. No, you're not, because you're a penalty. Men and nations face death from abuse of freedom. As much as I love this nation, I fear for our nation's longevity. In my short life, I've seen such an erosion that it stuns me. I never dreamed of the conversations we'd have, the things we'd see, the things we'd be told. It is really a sad state of affairs where unholy and ungodly behavior is lifted up as acceptable and something to be proud of. You know, when an unwed mother got pregnant when I was young, she was ashamed. And families used to send them off someplace to have a child. Sometimes they brought them home and adopted the child into the family. Sometimes they felt it was best to put the child up for adoption. They didn't murder it, but there was a shame associated with it. Today, it's disappeared. Just disappeared. I think I told you the story several weeks ago. I was at a doctor's office, and a young lady who was attending to me, waiting for the doctor, she said she was pregnant. I didn't ask her if she was pregnant because she looked pregnant, but I'm not about to say anything. I've already been in trouble for that before, so I wasn't going to say anything. But she mentioned something about her baby, and I noticed that she had an engagement ring on, and she said, I made some comment about it, it's a pretty ring. And she said, oh, yes. She said, my boyfriend just gave this to me. And she said, we're going to get married. And I said, oh, that's great. When? And she said, oh, we don't know. Sometime soon. You know, sometime after the baby's born. I said, gee, that's odd. I thought you were supposed to get married, then have a baby. She looked at me like I was the dumbest rock she'd ever seen. Who would think such a thing, that you would get married, then have a baby? But it shows you what's going on in our society. It's well accepted. She didn't feel any guilt or shame or anything at all about that. Just, okay. Freedom, in this sense, is liberty within law. Autonomy under authority. And listen to this, and obedience to the unenforceable. Obedience to the unenforceable. We do what's right. And virtuous things, because it's the right thing to do. There's no way to enforce every law that's in this country. We don't have enough policemen, enough soldiers to do it. We live in a free society. That's one of the things that makes us so vulnerable to terrorism. But good people, virtuous people, do the right thing. And that's what we should be doing, is living a virtuous life. Our founding fathers used words like reputation, virtue, dignity, and sacred honor. That was their vocabulary. Go read some of the documents that they wrote, some of the letters that they wrote. Last week we read some from Abigail Adams. It's amazing the grasp of truth and freedom that these men and women had as our founding fathers. They said we were endowed by a creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He said, God gave us this thing. We're created with these basic rights of freedom. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their most sacred honor to make sure that America would stand. Well, many of them lost their lives. Most of them lost their fortunes. But none of them lost their sacred honor. When you get right down to it, that's the most important thing. And we need to look at ourselves in the mirror of history and say, would we do the same thing? Would we stand that tall as they did in that day? I'm fearful that we're at a stage where we need patriots today as much as they did then. People are not afraid to stand up, who are not afraid to speak out for truth, who are not afraid to give up anything and everything in order to preserve freedom. You heard the story. I know I've said it before, but let me repeat it because it bears repeating. During World War II, when the Nazis were taking over, there was a minister who, one of the things that Germany said is that Jews were second-class people, as you know that, and that they were excluded from any activity in public affairs, such as churches. And there was a minister who refused to adhere to that German edict, that executive order from Hitler, Secret Service of that day, their Secret Service, came and got him and beat him to a pulp, threw him into a jail cell. And this is a true story, this is not made up, this is a true story. And as he was in that jail cell, suffering from the wounds that they had inflicted on him, a minister walked by that he knew and saw him, and said, good Lord, man, what are you doing in there? And his response is, good Lord, man, why aren't you in here with me? As the story tells volumes today. Today, our government, well, let me back up on that. Our founding fathers didn't believe that we could be governed by ink on parchment. That there had to be something greater, ethics, restraint, respect for all harnessed by the will of man. That you did what was right because it was the right thing to do, not because someone was forcing you to do it. And you abstain from evil, not because someone would inflict punishment on you, but because evil was the wrong thing to do. And somewhere along the way, we have lost that. We've lost this concept of doing right because it's right and abstaining from wrong because it's wrong. Without fear of punishment, but because we have something in us that makes us do virtuous things. Sustaining freedom depends on the character of the rulers and of the ruled, and there must be a vital trust between the two. We need to believe our elected officials, and they need to trust us to do what's right. Alan Greenspan, who was the chief of the Federal Reserve in 08 when the economy went down the tank, he testified before Congress, and he said something that I never heard this learned man say before. He said, "It is my fault that we're in the situation that we're in." And, of course, the congressmen who had brought him in, subpoenaed him to speak, were a little stunned, and they said, "And?" He said, "I never believed that men and women would do the horrid things and the illegal things and the immoral things with our financial institutions that they have done, and because the things that I put in place were based on the morals of men, and they violated it." Alan Greenspan said that. You go read the transcript. You can go find it for yourself. I didn't make it up. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. Today's government is devoid of trust. What is the approval rating of Congress today? 6%, I think I heard. 4%? I mean, the local dog catcher's got a better reputation than Congress. I mean, that is pathetic. And even the president's got an approval rating of less than 50%. And how many of you have said, don't raise your hands, those politicians are all worthless. There's not a good one in a bunch. They all need to be hung for what they do. You know why? There's no trust from them, and they don't trust us. Something's got to change. Something needs to be different. America's in a crisis, and she's in a crisis on her knees because of leadership without character. I was just talking to our mayor, talking about he's going to be out of office soon, which I believe in term limits, but I am going to miss that guy. He's done a marvelous job. Now, I'm not talking about politically and the things that he's done with the city. I guess he's done okay. He's done some things I didn't like, but that's beside the point. But he is a man of God who has opened the doors to the Christian community in a way that I've never seen before. And we were discussing about the who is going to be in line to come up next at a meeting I was with. And one of the things that came up was that we need somebody with character who will allow the things that Freddie Drennan has put in office to continue. And I'm putting together a group of Christian men, leaders, to try to outline what we want, to lay out some boilerplate things that those who run for mayor will know where we stand. And we'll use it as a litmus test, if you will. Say, "Well, Brother Morris, you shouldn't do that. If we don't do it, the Lord knows what we'll get." They need to know where we stand. So, people, when we've had leaders without character, we had people like the Kennedys, just go down the line, you know, from John down to his younger brother, Ted, who left a girl dead in a car because of his reputation. He didn't want his reputation to be soiled. It's pathetic. People like Nixon, who lied and cheated, said, "I am not a crook," and he was a crook. He betrayed a sacred trust that was given to him, and he did it. Obama, God have mercy, he's did so many things that are contrary to the foundation of our nation. It's a disgrace that we had this man in office. That's his legacy. People in our state, like Edwin Edwards, who was proud of the fact that he was a thief. He said, "Well, at least you know what kind of guy you've got in office." And people voted for him. You might have voted for him. Actually, I voted for him once because my option was either vote for him or David Duke, and I would never vote for somebody who was a racist like David Duke. So I put a clothespin on my nose and went in the polling booth and voted for him. And he didn't disappoint me. He was just a big crook when he was elected that time as he had been at other times. We have people, I can't go through the list, but our DA who took over, who we had, is in trouble because of the things that he did. Our coroner is in trouble for the things that he did. And both of them, thank God, are out of office. And by the way, both those offices are now filled with godly, Christ-centered men. Our DA, Montgomery, and our coroner, Dr. Preston, which, by the way, on May 4th, please be here and get some of our church members to come. Call them up and tell them to get themselves here on Sunday morning. I don't want to have just an empty church. It's embarrassing for me, for the one of the top politicians and Christian leaders in our community who is willing to come and speak to us about the separation of church and state and for us not to be here. So that's just a little commentary. It'll be May 4th. It's on your bulletins. June 4th, I'm sorry. It's on the bulletin, the day that's there. Oh, that's right, I am going out, so that's what they need to hear. Business ethics are almost non-existent. That's why you had the Wall Street thing going on. And buyer, you know, the buyer beware. You know, just promise more and deliver less. I mean, that's what the business environment does. We have a friend of ours who is a plumber, and we had a garbage disposal in our home. That thing was, I mean, it would grind steel. And we had a problem with it, and he came over to work on it, and he says, keep this thing for as long as you can, because the new ones won't do near what this one does. Well, it finally broke after many, 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 many years of service, and we replaced it with a brand new one. It barely would grind up a chicken bone, you know, compared to what we had before. The quality of things has just diminished. And there's a reason behind that. They want it to diminish and break. You know why? They want you to buy another one. Okay? That's just it's unconscionable, the things that happen in ethics. Science is devoid of value. Things of abortion, cloning, and the idea that there is no God is in our science community. And it's running rampant. Well, I don't even want to go to it. It's just too much I could say. Men and women are with no morals. The gay and lesbian community trying to force their agenda upon us and tell us, oh, well, it's perfectly okay for me to be. Pat and I were watching the news. I should know better than to watch the news. And they had three people who don't know what sex they are, who happen to be dressed like women. And they were so upset because it's so dangerous for them to go in the dressing room. And they need to have laws to protect them so they can go to the bathroom unafraid. That's not in Washington, D.C., friends. That's in New Orleans, Louisiana. Entertainment industry? You can't even watch the blooming commercials anymore. Much less the programs. How many times do you go to watch? It's a new program, you know. They have a program with that singer. What's that girl's name? The one that's Shades of Grey is the name of the program. I saw it advertised. Shades of Grey. It's a police program. Shades of Blue, maybe it is.
Oh, Jennifer Lopez.
Okay. Yeah, Jennifer Lopez, yeah. A beautiful woman, talented woman. We thought, well, this is going to be a good program. We got a big star. We didn't last 10 minutes in that piece of trash that's on the television set. Degrading women and police. And I mean, it's unbelievable what's going on. Promiscuity, abortion, the list goes on and on. Churches without standards. I call them social midgets. Just because you got a sign on the door that says it's a church doesn't mean it's a church. It's an organization that calls itself a church. It's disgrace what's taught in churches today. I promise you, you're going to go a long ways to hear this sermon in most of the churches in our town. Some will, but not many. Well, we don't want to discuss politics from the pulpit, Pastor. You know, we're preaching the gospel. I am preaching the gospel. And I challenge anybody to challenge me on that. But we need to know some things, and we need to be informed. And I know most of you have been around me long enough and had the great fortune that you've stayed with me, and I've tried to teach you as much as I know and things. I try to keep myself abreast of things, but it's not everywhere. And we're suffering the consequences of it. People go to church on Sunday morning and espouse. I don't look at Facebook very much, mostly because I don't care whether you're eating lunch or working in your garden. All right, I just don't care. But I saw the name of a young girl that I know, who's a young woman now, who a little thing came up and I saw her name. I said, oh, well, I haven't seen her in a while. Let me just see what's on her Facebook. And so I began to peruse her main page. I cannot believe she's drifted so far from the truth. She has embraced the politically correct agenda of our world today. Just broke my heart to see it. A young woman, she's probably 25 years old at the most. We've abandoned our foundation. We've revised history. We've torn down our heroes. We have no heroes. We don't want to say that Washington confessed that he chopped down a cherry tree. We don't want to say, oh, well, that's not a true story. Do you know that there's no proof that that's not a true story? In fact, family relatives said that that was a true story. It's been brought down through history. That it was true, that it really happened. It was one of those landmark things. You know how many times when I was a kid, I heard that story from my mother? And in school and in other places? We don't have our heroes anymore. Eric Metaxas, who wrote a book that I was reading, he said that when we used to build monuments, and monuments are kind of on my mind because of what's going on down in New Orleans, and I don't want to get in that fight, but just let me tell you about monuments. He said, we used to put our heroes up on monuments that were tall so that we actually had to look up to them, and they were usually in very striking poses. You know, if it was a military guy in a striking pose, or a political guy, or whatever it is. And these were our heroes, the Patrick Henrys, who stood up as an orator to speak. He said, today when we do statues, we put them all low. We can see them eyeball to eyeball, and they're all in very casual positions, sitting down with their legs crossed, with their arms folded. And what we've done is we've stripped away from our youth the idea of looking up to our heroes. He said, it's a little thing, but it's a picture that speaks volumes when you think about it. And I had never thought about it until I read it, and Eric Metaxas brought that particular subject up. We've revised history. We met a girl, Pat and I met a girl, in the standing in line to vote a couple of months ago, who was a school teacher, and we were encouraged to speak to this young woman, and she said that the history begins in schools today, in a public school system, in 1780. You know what date they skipped? 1776. They're not teaching about our founding fathers any longer. It's in your schools, bud. In this community. That's a school teacher who told me that. Knew it firsthand. We have lazy churches. Come to it if you feel like. Oh, I don't feel good today. I'm tired. Well, I want to go here. And I'm going to church. That's a disgrace. I mean, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the community, about America. Most of the churches are vacant. We have a few mega churches that applaud bringing people in, thank God for them. But I'm telling you, the most of the churches, and I know pastors, so I'm talking to them. The pews are virtually empty. Christians are stopping. They're not bringing their children, and certainly not their grandchildren. And we want to know what's wrong with our kids? What's wrong? What's wrong? This is devoid of the teachings of the church. People who have no knowledge of the truth, and no idea what's been given to us. How many people know the history of our country? The real history, not the revised history. with the real history of our founding fathers. People, you know, you've heard this. Well, Jefferson was a deist. He was a slave owner. He certainly didn't believe in Christ. Well, you ought to go read some of the stuff he wrote. I wish we had a whole church full of Jeffersons who built schools, who built churches, who out of his own pocket supported ministers, who put together a Bible, which people refer to with great disdain. That was his design. He cut out the red letters of Jesus, the red letter edition, if you will, put it together, and in the front cover, in his own hand, he wrote that this was to be used as an evangelistic tool to win the heathen Indians to Christ. That's what this deist said? I'm telling you, we just don't know. They've changed our history books so much, the method of teaching, that we just don't know anymore. Listen to what John Adams said in 1776. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now, they may exchange rulers and forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. That's his words. Freedom starts with you and me, pal. Proclaiming Christ, living a virtuous life, and only virtues can supply self-restraint. Second thing I want to talk to you about. Virtue requires faith. Romans 6:20 through 22. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Wow, what a powerful thing. Turning from the slavery of sin and being joined to Christ changes you in such a dramatic way that you are able to live a virtuous life. We live virtuously because of the faith that we have. We're not under obligation to do it. We are born again to do it. We know what's right and we know what's wrong, and we adhere to the right and avoid the wrong as best we possibly can. I've told you this before. I unfortunately have been educated with too much psychology courses and maybe taken in college. But one of the things psychologists, and go talk to any psychologist or psychiatrist today, they tell you that we all live within a certain frame of reference where there's so much wrong we'll do. You know, we'll steal from the poor box in church, but we wouldn't rob a convenience store. You know, we live within that frame of reference. And the good we'll do, the most we'd ever put in church is $5, but we'd never give $100. You know, we live within that continuum of good and evil. And psychologists say we can't change it. What I've discovered when you're born again is that whole continuum shifts in a way that psychologists say can't happen. That's why instead of being given $5 in church, you're given thousands of dollars in church. Instead of worried about robbing the poor box, you think it's robbery if you don't write a big enough check. You think that. You and the Holy Spirit, your whole continuum changes in Christ. That's where we were slaves to sin, and it says you were free from the control of righteousness. When you're a slave to sin, you are not under the control of righteousness. An unregenerated slave of sin, righteousness has no control of. Lost people can't live a consistent, virtuous life. They try. They do things like have New Year's resolutions, which they keep for 2 hours or 2 days. You know, I go to the gym, as you know, quite frequently, and the beginning of every year, it's hard to find a place to work out because all the New Year's resolution people are there. They don't last a week, and they're gone, and we can get back to business as usual at the gym. Trying to change behavior. You can't change your behavior. Christ changes our behavior. He's the one who gives us a righteousness on the inside that radiates out from us. They cannot generate enough self-control to to control society. Only Christ can give us when we obey laws because it's the right thing to do. The only way to live a life of virtue is to live a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Listen to this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, that couldn't possibly be true. But it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. If people say, well, I want to please God and live like the devil, they're not living a faith life. I don't know what they're living. It's not a faith life. It's a foolish life. It's a deluded life. Faith life characteristics are these. You rely on God for today and for the future. Where's your faith? Where are you trusting in? I'm trusting God to take care of us today. I don't know about tomorrow. It may not be a tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow. But I'm going to live a life of faith today and trust in the Lord. Do what I can. But I am going to trust God and believe in God above all other things. That's where I am. That's who I am. And not because I have to, it's because I want to. When I got saved, I got changed. I started thinking differently. I started doing stuff that I never did before. I started going to church. Except I used to go to church when I did something bad. Hopefully that would some kind of would counterbalance the bad that I had done. Then I started going to church because I wanted to. Funny story. When I first started going to church, there was a little Baptist church here in town. And I would go on Sunday morning. You know, and I was just so happy going to church. I never heard sermons about Jesus. And you know what? I didn't know about Joseph and the stories of Mark. I didn't know any of that stuff. And I was sucking it up like a sponge. And everybody kept inviting me back to church on Sunday night. And I said, I was polite. I said, thank you, you know, but, you know, I'm okay. And then finally they asked me once too often. And I asked them a question. Why would you go to church on Sunday night to hear the same thing you heard on Sunday morning? And they looked at me with a gasp and said, we have a different sermon on Sunday night. I said, you get two sermons in one day? And they said, yes. I started going to church on Sunday night. Also found out they had another sermon on Wednesday night. And so I went twice on Sunday and once in the middle of the week. I didn't know. But when I found out when the church doors were open, I was there. Nobody forced me to go. I wanted to go. I'm like the guy with our daughter that said she had a drug problem. Her parents drug her to church. That was Pat and I. We drug her to church. When the church doors were open, we drug her in. We avoid unrighteousness because we love God. That's a faith life. We don't do things because they're illegal or because God's going to drop the hammer on us. We don't think to do simple things because we don't want to. And if our flesh wants to, we tell our flesh, get in the back, dog, where you belong, because I am going to live for Christ today. And when we do fall and fail, we thank God for His wonderful forgiveness in our lives. Listen to what Thomas Jefferson said. I want to quote a couple of these guys. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are violated, but with His wrath? I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. People ask me all the time, do you think God's judgment is coming on America? You know, I don't know how it couldn't come. But it'll be self-inflicted wounds. It's suicide, Christian suicide. We're brought on ourselves. You know this. I'm going to tell you this anyway. After 9/11, you could barely find a seat in our church. For a couple of weeks. And then things settled down and realized we weren't having more planes knocking more buildings down there, and people just went back to life as usual. The pressure cooker of life many times brings people exactly where they need to be. That's in the presence of God. I quoted two people. I want to quote a third person. Virtue pours from the bowl of faith to change a man's heart and secure a nation. It's a great philosopher and preacher, Morris San Angelo. I said that? Okay, the third thing I want to talk to you about is faith requires freedom. Aha! Where we started, isn't it? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Oppression is the winepress from which the cry of freedom pours out. Let me say that again. Oppression is the winepress from which the cry of freedom pours out. Squeezed from the slave camps of Egypt came the voice of the prophet Moses, "Let my people go." God said, "I've heard the cries of my people." When God's people cry out to God, God hears. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." It's a promise of God to cry out to God and ask for his mercy, asking to establish in our nation what we need to maintain the freedom that we've been given. Squeezed from the religious bondage of England were the Pilgrims. When they were coming over on the Mayflower and they wrote the Mayflower Compact, let me quote you a little line from it. It says, "Having undertaken for the glory of God the advancement of the Christian faith." Oh, probably most of you have never read the Mayflower Compact. You ought to go read it. I just read it. I don't know that I've ever read it before, but it was very enlightening to read it. In 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was said, it says this: "Whenever any form of government becomes destructive of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government." They gave us permission to get rid of the government. We got it. It doesn't do its job. Now, I'm not in favor of getting rid of the government. I just want to change it. And one of the things that's happening right now, that you hear the squeal of the political left, is Donald Trump. Now, I've got to tell you, I was not a big Donald Trump fan. I voted for Donald Trump because there's no way I'd ever vote for Hillary Clinton because of her moral character, devoid of moral character, in my opinion. But I voted for Donald Trump because I believe there might be maybe hope in this brash New Yorker from the construction business. He's a construction guy. He just made a lot of money doing it. And he's rough around the edges. But you know, he sure has shaken up the people in Washington, D.C. One of his advisors, his name is Bannon, I believe it is. What is it? Steve. Yeah, Steve Bannon, yeah. He said on he don't see him very much, but he said this. He said, we're talking about some of the things that are going wrong in D.C. now, in the push against the Trump administration. He said, "What made you think that if we wanted to drain the swamp, that they wouldn't fight back? What made you think that?" He said, "If that's what you think, you're sorely wrong. You're sorely missing. You missed the point." Sure. I don't know Donald Trump, and I don't want to speak more about him than I know, but I suspect that a little bit I've seen about him, if he sat down here, you'd like the guy. I think he's just a regular old boy, good old boy. That's what I think he is. And I think he says the things that we would want to say about things. You know, he just says stuff, and he doesn't think about it. He's not politically trained. He hadn't been through the school of politics. He's not polished around the edges. And he just says stuff. And many times I hear him say stuff, that's exactly right. And people say he's wrong about stuff, and it turns out that he's right about stuff. So, you know, this thing of liberty and how precious it is, and how when people try to push against the politically correct agenda, yeah, actually it's not the politically correct agenda. It's the agenda of spiritual forces. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in high places. That's where the battle is. It's a spiritual battle for the heart and soul of America, and more importantly, for the heart and soul of the Church of Jesus Christ in America. Beloved, no nation has been as evangelistic around the world as we have, and it's the Christian church that has done it. People who gave up everything to go to dark, forbidden places of the world to bring light and salt into the world that was hopeless, living without God, without Christ. Our own Bob Riles did that. Remember when Bob had a successful business, had his own airplane, had a beautiful wife and two tiny children and a gorgeous dog in a nice house here in town. And Bob said he wanted to go to Albania to preach the gospel. And I told him he was crazy. God told him to go to Alabama, not Albania. You know, but I couldn't convince him otherwise. And I did my best to convince him not to go, because I figured if I could convince him not to go, then he shouldn't go. But I couldn't convince him, and he left. And I knew he was serious when I saw him sell his house, sold his cars, sold his business. But when he gave away his dog, I knew it was all over. And he spent 20 years in a place that you and I wouldn't even want to visit. I didn't even want to visit. Most atheistic country of the world, under a guy by the name of Enver Hesha, who decided that's what he wanted to build. That's exactly what he built. He built, and Bob has talked about it frequently here. Oppression, in its attempt to extinguish freedom, actually ignites the flames of freedom. George III, in 1776, unwillingly established the United States of America. You know, I just found out something. You know, when I think of the founding fathers, and I think they wanted a great oppression, you know, and they wanted to break through free from the bonds of this wicked England. Do you know that in the colonies it was the freest place on the planet? Freer than England was. They pretty much left us alone. Just when George III got to meddling with stuff that just upset him, one of the reasons they were able to establish our nation, it wasn't a new way of life. It was an establishing of a way of life we already had. People already went to church. People already had faith. People already were living virtuous lives. People already had a government they elected at the local level. So George III, because of his hard-headedness, caused a free people to say, we will be completely free, and broke the bonds that held them to England. Hitler unwillingly established a new state of Israel. That wasn't his plan. His plan was to annihilate every Jew he could. But when it was all said and done, the nation of Israel, which our president is going to in the next couple of days, exists today because of that. Caused the prophecy of the scriptures to come to life through this madman who was in control of Germany at that time. Rome unwillingly ushered in the kingdom of God. If Pilate wouldn't have killed Jesus, the kingdom wouldn't be here as we know it today. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. When freedom reigns, faith reigns. When faith holds oppression in its grip. See, it's our job to do something, not the politician's job. It's our job as believers to get involved in the system. It's our job to affect those in public office. And if we can't affect them, then get rid of them, vote them out, and run for office ourselves. I just had a minister in this town ask me if he's thinking about running for public office, and he came to see me to ask me what I thought about it. I said, if you feel God's calling you to do it, and he's certainly well qualified to do it, and I'm not going to tell you his name right now, because he hasn't announced it, his final decision. But I said, we need godly men and women who will stand up and run for school boards and justices of the peace and state representatives and state senators and governors and senators and House of Representatives in the United States presidency. We need people who will do that. Had another man came to see me. I don't know why they're coming to see me. Another man is thinking about running for judge. There's a new judgeship opened up, and he's an attorney. He works at the DA's office, and the mayor gave him my name. I don't know why he gave him my name. He came to see me, and he wanted to know if I thought he should do it. I said, if you're capable and you're a godly man, and he is a godly man, I know the church that he goes to, and I said, if you can do it, do it. We need people like you who will put down where they are for a place that most of us don't want to go to, and run for political office and get in there and make a difference. If you think you can't make a difference, be here on June the 4th and listen to what our coroner says in his pulpit. A godly man who made a difference. We have 30 chaplains working, saying that when that baby got till the other day, the chaplains were there to help the family through that horrible thing that took place. I happened to be at the coroner's office when they were talking about that and what those people had to see and do. And the one of the investigators told me how much it affected him. And he told me, he said, man, I'd like to get in a cell with that guy who killed that baby. But godly men like Dr. Preston are making a difference. Godly women like Sharon Hewitt. You know what Sharon Hewitt did? Sharon Hewitt, she's a, in case you don't know who Sharon is, she is your state senator in the state of Louisiana. She got Norman Forth, who was a pastor here in town. He's visited our church on occasion. She got him to come to go to Baton Rouge and to open the state legislature in prayer. Sharon Hewitt did that. You know what else she did? She said, bring your wife. Well, he brought some of his church members. So you know what Sharon did? Said, let's have the whole church group get out in front of the Senate and open the session that they just opened. And Norman told me, he said, man, my people are noisy. I was a little scared. He said, they're going, praise God, hallelujah, raising their hands. He said, we had a couple of those representatives and those senators raising their hands and saying amen right behind us. One person making a difference, making a difference. When we fail, our families fail and suffer, and our nation suffers along with it. If you don't like the way things look today, you can sit around and cry, or you can purpose to do something. Well, Pastor, what can I do? I'm old and tired. Well, you start with your family. Just let people know where you stand. Be a bold voice for Christ. Be a bold voice for righteousness. And when you see unrighteousness, call it out for what it is. And it's wrong to do that. And just say it. Be the influence you can where you are. And if God calls you to do more, then do more. I'm going to close with this. 1803, Reverend Matthias Burnett. He's one of the Black Robe Regiment guys. He's part of the tip of the spear that led our nation to freedom. He said, finally, ye whose high prerogative it is to invest with office and authority or to withhold them, and in whose power it is to save or destroy your country. Oh, man, that again. And in whose power it is to save or destroy your country, consider the important trust which God has put into your hands. You hear those words back from the book of Genesis? Adam, you are free. Do the work. And don't do the wrong. God has put it in your hands. To God in posterity, back in 1803, most of you weren't born. And that, some of you are going to get that in a minute. And that echoes through the ages to right here in this room. To God and posterity, you are accountable to them. Not us as posterity, but those who follow behind us. You know, your little girls you saw at the play, Annie, and how much fun that was? We owe it to them, Tommy. Those little girls. They can grow up in the right place and enjoy this. Harvey, we had a great place to live in this place called America. We've got to make sure it's there for our kids and for their kids and their kids until such time as the Lord comes back. We have that responsibility. To God and posterity, you are accountable to them. Let not your children, and I'm going to add, and grandchildren, have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions with which your fathers delivered to you. Let me read that again. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions which your fathers delivered to you. Go read about Valley Forge and what the price was paid for the Army, the Continental Army, to provide freedom for you. Go read about Patrick Henry, who said, my only regret as they were preparing to hang him, is that I only have one life to give to my country. Go read about the sufferings of Abigail, who her husband was away so often on the other side of the world, making it a safe place for her children. You know what Adam said? He said, I study politics and war so that my children can study engineering and that their children can study the arts. To build a place of freedom and safety. This is our time, and it's our watch. We've been born, as the scriptures say, for such a time as this. We're the new patriots. We need to pledge our lives, our fortune, and our most sacred honor today to make sure that this nation, under God, is still here long after we're gone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Don't forget, next week, James Barron will be here. In 2 weeks, it'll be Dr. Preston. In 3 weeks, I will return by popular demand. And that scripture, that sermon will be, in some form or another, the pathway to freedom. The pathway to freedom and how we got here. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for what you've done for this great nation. But more than that, thank you for what you've done for our souls. That you rescued us, that you instilled hope and faith within our bosoms, that you gave us a way to live a life that we never dreamed possible, how you changed our want to, how you changed our don't do, how you gave us a precious hope for tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, and for eternity, which surely there is. Help us, Father, to be the men and women of God, to go forth from this place and this building and be the iron that pierces the darkness, the tip of the spear, and brings light where there is darkness. Help us to pull back the drapes of darkness that people can see the light of the living Christ and to know him, for we realize that the change will take place not because we preach America, but because we preach Christ. And him crucified. Be with us, Father. Help us, strengthen us, speak to us, keep us safe. God bless our president and his entourage as he travels the world. Use him as you see fit. Watch over our community. Bless our elected officials. Give us men and women who call Jesus Lord to govern over us. Father, this is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.